What are you afraid of? Franklin Roosevelt famously said, "The only thing to fear is fear itself." But let's be honest, many of us are afraid of a lot of things. Some of us even have phobias, which Webster defines as an exaggerated, usually inexplicable or logical fear of a particular object, class of objects, or situation. The DSM-5, which is considered by some to be the Bible of mental health, defines a phobia as an anxiety disorder defined by an irrational, unrealistic, persistent, and excessive fear of an object or situation. Those affected go to great lengths to avoid the situation or object to a degree greater than the actual danger posed. Now, I believe there are spiritual phobias as well, especially areas where folks go to great lengths to avoid them. And I think one of them is the topic of our present study, Fact and Fiction on Predestination. I don't think predestination phobia is a word, but I think it's a reality for a lot of folks. Why does that concept produce fear? Well, for some, the fear may be a fear of conflict. And as we have seen, there is no doctrine in Christian faith that engenders more debate than the doctrine of predestination. And for this reason alone, many Christians just avoid the topic. I don't want the fight. I don't want the argument. It's not worth it. For others, the fear is more personal. The minute you mention the word, people get nervous. Why? Because right in the middle of that word is the word destiny. And when you start talking about people's destiny, especially their eternal destiny, they find that worrisome. And so they go to great lengths to avoid the subject. Well, as you've probably guessed by now, I don't suffer from predestination phobia because we're talking about it in this present series. Not that I'm without phobias. Heights and snakes are pretty high up on that list for me, but I don't find this subject to be scary. But I will admit it is not a simple subject. And that's why Bible students and scholars have been discussing, probably more accurate to say arguing, about this for centuries. So why even bother? Why not just talk about the love of God or the grace of God or something that we can all agree on and something we can all feel good about? And I'll be honest, this was not a subject I really thought I would ever deal with in a preaching setting, because I always thought that it's just academic, you know, they can keep that in the seminaries, we don't really need it here. But a few months ago in particular, I really felt like Jude did when he was writing his little letter at the end of the New Testament. He said, "I fully intended, dear friends, to write to you about our common salvation, but I feel compelled to make my letter an earnest appeal to put up a real fight for the faith that has once for all been committed to those who belong to Christ." I really feel compelled to take on this subject because I've seen the devastating impact the misunderstanding of this doctrine can have on people. And you say, why? What's the big deal? Most people don't even think about it. But those who do, and those who have been led to believe what I believe is a misinterpretation of it, it affects the way you view God. It affects the way you view your salvation and the salvation of people you love. It makes a difference. And I've personally seen where that can have a very detrimental impact on people's spiritual lives. And so I think it is important that we do deal with this subject. It's not just an academic exercise or a scholarly debate. It affects the very heart of what we believe. Now, we have not dealt with the term predestination yet. We laid some groundwork over the first couple weeks. We considered God's sovereignty, the fact that God is in control of his universe and he is very active in what he has created. We looked at God's foreknowledge, that God is all-knowing. He knows everything perfectly, and he is eternal. And in his eternal nature, he knows everything all at once. God does not have a learning curve. God does not learn things as he goes, as we do. He sees everything all at once. He knows it all perfectly. So this morning, we are going to look at fact and fiction on God's predestination. We finally got to that term. What is it? Well, the English prefix pre means beforehand, and destinate or destination means destiny. It's where we end up. Predestination means a destination planned beforehand. It translates a Greek term, poroizo, I knew I'd mess that up, which is a compound of the Greek prefix pro, which is much like the English pre, meaning beforehand, and horizo, from which we get horizon. So again, it's the boundaries that are marked off beforehand. Probably the best known text that contains this word is found in Romans chapter 8. It's a passage we've looked at in this series already. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. There it is. Twice in that passage, you see the word predestined. And you see that God is the one who does the predestining. And then you have the passage which was read for us earlier in Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, this passage from verse 3 to verse 14 in the original Greek is one sentence. I know some of you school teachers out there would say that's a run-on. You know, need to use some commas and periods in there, but this is all one thought in Paul's mind. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." That idea of being chosen falls under a teaching called election. We're going to look at that next week. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, with that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, there's a couple other passages in the New Testament that have this Greek term, even though the word predestined isn't there. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27, it says, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen." There's that Greek term that I couldn't pronounce earlier. Means the same thing. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:7, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Again, that Greek term of destined before or predestined. And as I mentioned, in the Bible, predestination is something that only God does. It's not something that we do. This is something that God does. And it is based on all of his other attributes. The fact that he is sovereign, the fact that he is eternal, the fact that he is all-knowing. And you can add to that the fact he is all-powerful, holy, just, love. All of those things all come together in this concept. Now this morning, I want to begin, as we did last week, with the fiction. Fiction about predestination. And then later on, we're going to move on to the facts. But this is where I think we often get in trouble on this subject. And the first fiction about God's predestination is, in God's sovereignty, God predetermines every detail in our lives. There are some who take predestination to the extreme, and they think that God has set into motion every single thing about your life. It's like the man who tripped and fell and got up and said, "Well, I'm glad that's over with." Or the woman who looked in her closet and said, "Which outfit would be in God's will for me to wear today?" God has not pre-planned every single detail in your life. That is called fatalism, and the Bible doesn't teach fatalism. As we are going to see, God has given us tremendous latitude to make choices, and he did not pre-program us to make every choice that we make. Now, to be fair, even most Calvinists don't go this far to the extreme. R.C. Sproul, one of the premier defenders of Calvinism in recent years, wrote, "Without being fatalists, thinking that everything that happens falls out according to some impersonal guiding principle, we can say that we each have a destiny. With respect to salvation, the doctrine of predestination does not include the concept that every detail of our lives is foreordained or predestined by God. Rather, this doctrine deals with our ultimate destiny." And in that case, I agree. I think he's right. This is talking about the end, not how we get there necessarily. So, this idea that in God's sovereignty, he predetermines every detail of our lives, that is fiction, not true. Another fiction about predestination, we actually looked at this last week, but I think it's important to restate, is that God predestined based on his foreknowledge of what individuals would do. The technical term, just in case you ever come across it, is the prescient view, which just is another fancy word for God is all-knowing. And it says that God, in eternity past, looked down through the ages. He saw everybody who would ever live. He saw who would believe and who would not. And based on that knowledge, he predestined some to be saved and those who wouldn't, because he already knew who was going to reject him. Problem with that is it doesn't take God's eternal nature into play. There is no future with God. He sees it all at once. And so predestination is not based on foreknowledge. Now, Romans 8:29 does say, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined." But as John Stott points out, if God predestines people because they are going to believe, then the ground of their salvation is in themselves. It's in their merit instead of in Him and in His mercy. Paul's whole emphasis is on God's free initiative of grace. So we're not going to make this something that we earn. Salvation is never something we deserve. God didn't look ahead and say, oh, that man, that woman, that young person deserves to be saved, and so I'm going to make sure that they are. That's contrary to what the Bible teaches. We are saved by God's grace, which is undeserved, unmerited. Perhaps the best known fiction about predestination says, God predestined some to be saved and some to be damned. For Calvinists, everything about an individual's salvation is predetermined by God. Not just the destination, but how you get there. God chooses from among the mass of unbelievers those He wants to save, and then He predestines those chosen ones to become believers and thereby receive eternal salvation. The ones He does not choose are predestined to remain in their lost state and will be lost eternally. Now again, to be fair, there are some Calvinists who are uncomfortable with that extreme statement. They even object that John Calvin himself did not espouse such a view. So I went to the original source, Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. Not something I would recommend for bedtime reading. It's multi-volume, it's huge. But I did find in his writings these statements. Quote, by predestination we mean the eternal decree of God by which He determined with Himself whatever He wished to happen in regard to every man. All are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life, others to eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of these ends, we may say he has been predestined to life or to death. Sounds pretty clear to me. Elsewhere he wrote, although it is now sufficiently plain that God by His secret counsel chooses whom He will while He rejects others, His gratuitous election has only been partially explained until we come to the case of single individuals to whom God not only offers salvation, but so assigns it. And the certainty of the result remains not dubious or suspended. What is he saying there in modern English? If God chooses you, you're going to be saved whether you want to be or not. And if God doesn't choose you, you're lost no matter what. And then is the final quotation from him. We say then that Scripture clearly proves this much, that God by His eternal and immutable counsel determined once for all those whom it was His pleasure one day to admit to salvation and those, on the other hand, it was His pleasure to doom to destruction. He clearly taught that God chose some to be saved, some are going to be condemned to hell forever, and that's in His good pleasure. I don't know what he does with the verse that says he is not willing that any should perish. I don't know what he does with the verse that says God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Because according to that, he is saying he chose some to be saved and you're going to be lost. And there isn't anything you can do about it. That was the view of John Calvin. And it is the Reformed view. Going back to R.C. Sproul, he says this view called the Reformation view holds that God from all eternity not only predestines those who will believe to be saved, but He also predestines those who will believe to believe. In other words, apart from God's predestining grace, no one would ever believe. People are not predestined to heaven because they believe or because God knows they will believe. They're predestined to believe that they might go to heaven. Meaning, the choice really isn't yours. If God chooses you to be saved, He is going to make you believe because you're not able to on your own. We'll get into that a little bit more next week. But that's what he's saying. This view maintains that from the foundation of the world, before anyone was born or did anything, God decided who would be brought to faith and who would not. Eternal destiny is rooted and grounded in God's predestining grace. Those who are not predestined from the foundation of the world will not come to faith, and their destination will not be in heaven. You can call that what you like. That sounds like fatalism to me. God determined your fate, and there isn't anything you can do about it. And I'm sorry, I don't see that in Scripture. But that is the view that I have witnessed people being convinced of, and now they're wondering, has God chosen me or not? And if God didn't choose me, there isn't anything I can do. I'm going to hell, and there's nothing I can do about it. Or they apply that to their children. What if they aren't chosen by God? What if my spouse is not one of the elect? They have nothing they can do about it. And I don't believe that squares with the rest of Scripture or experience. But that's what's being taught. And that's what many people believe. And it haunts them. And I'll be honest, if there is one person who had been convinced of this, that through these studies can see that that's not the case, this will have been worth it. I know these subjects can be confusing. I know some may be thinking, this is way over my head. I don't get it. I don't know why we have to talk about this. This is why. Because there are folks that are so convinced that God has just randomly picked some that are going to be saved and some to be lost, and that's it. It's set, and there isn't a thing you can do about it. And it goes absolutely against what the Bible teaches, as we're going to see in the weeks to come. And then there's one last fiction I want to deal with. Some will, even those who align themselves with Calvinism, will counter this by saying, God only predestines the saved. Predestination only has to deal with the saved. It just doesn't make sense. I mean, if you're going to choose some, then you're also choosing others for the other. You know, you can't just say, well, you know, God's just picking some and, you know, the rest. It's still a decision, right? So I don't think we can temper this idea by saying that God only predestines those who will be saved. And I think when we understand really what predestination is, you're going to see that it applies to everybody. Just not in the way that it's been taught. Not in some fatalistic, God determined beforehand, there isn't anything you can do about it kind of way. All right, let's turn the page and get into the facts. What can we say about God's predestination that is true? And the first one, it probably is self-evident, might even seem to go without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. Predestination is a fact. It's in the Bible. We can't just ignore it and say, well, I don't like it, so I'm going to pretend it isn't there. And yeah, there are some folks that do that. Just, yeah, I don't understand it, I don't get it, so yeah, it just, like it's not there. With that being said, that predestination is a fact, it is in the Bible, what is it? What do we mean by predestination? Well, remember, this is something ahead of time that has to do with where you end up. Predestiny, right? So here it is. I believe that God has predestined in the sense that he has established the rules in advance and set the consequences of following or breaking the rules. All right? Predestination means God set the rules in advance and also set the consequences of following or breaking those rules. That's what predestination is. If you do this, then that will happen. If you do this, then that will happen. That's predestination. You want to see the first instance of predestination in the Bible? Genesis chapter 2, right at the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." That's predestination. When you eat of this tree, you will surely die. There is a cause and an effect. If you do this, then this will happen. And you could spend a lot of time going through all of those conditional statements in the Bible. If this, then this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayers and I will heal their land. Throughout Scripture, if you do this, then this will happen. But if you do that, this will happen. That's what predestination is. God doesn't predestine somebody to do it. He says, if you do it, it's already predestined what will happen. Does that make sense? Did God pre-program Adam and Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit? I don't believe so. I don't see anything in Scripture that would identify that. But he did tell them in advance, if you do it, this is what's going to be the result. And that is something that God, being sovereign, is within his control. He determines the result of one's actions. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to say he alone determines the results of what people do. That, I believe, is a correct understanding. And based on that, let me go one step further. God does not predestine our choices. He predestines the consequences of our choices. He doesn't look down through the annals of time and say, you are going to do this, and then that's going to happen to you. He says, here are options. And based on your choice, these are the consequences. Because that's something we don't control. When we do something, it's out there, but we can't control what's going to happen. This is particularly true with our words. We speak words, and there are times when they get to about right there, and we wish we could bring them back, but we can't. But what those words do is not within our control. Once we speak them, they're out there. And the effects they have are beyond our ability to determine. But they're not beyond God's ability. This is where God's sovereignty comes in. And this is where God's omniscience and his eternity comes in. Because all at once, God sees every single life that has ever lived and every single choice that every single life who has ever lived has made, and he works out what's going to happen as a result of those choices. That's mind-boggling. I mean, if you only think about that in the present, there are about, what, 7 billion people on the earth, and he knows every choice we make, and he determines the outcome of the choices we make. Let me give you just a silly example. Somebody takes a gun, puts a bullet in it, aims it, and pulls the trigger. Most of the time, based on laws of science and nature, that gun is going to fire and that bullet's going to travel in the direction it's aimed at. But every once in a while, the gun jams and it doesn't fire. Sometimes the person moves just before the bullet is shot and it doesn't hit them, or maybe it just clips them a little bit and they are able to walk away. The person pulling the trigger had something in mind, but they didn't control how it ended up. A choice was made, but the consequences are in the hands of God. And I believe that's the proper way of understanding this whole idea of predestination. Jack Cottrell, who is a very well-known author and professor of theology within the Restoration Movement, he writes that Arminians insist that God predestines only the ends and not the means. He predetermines to give salvation to all believers, but he does not predestine certain unbelievers to become believers and the rest to remain in their unbelief. Those who accept Christ through faith do so of their own free choice. Their choice of Jesus Christ is not predestined. I say amen to that. Chuck Swindoll adds, I personally believe that our Lord God has given us the privilege of choice. We can choose for or we can choose against, but we cannot choose the consequences. If we choose against the person of Jesus Christ, we therefore step into God's decree of eternal punishment. If we choose in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we inherit all the rewards of heaven, the blessings of forgiven sins and eternity with God. God rules, God reigns, and His way is right. Now, our choices in no way diminish God's sovereignty, since He gave human beings the capacity to choose to begin with. All of life is a result of God's promises. God has designed life to be a fulfillment of His promises. But the way the promises are fulfilled is up to us. We make a decision and God determines the consequence. If we confess our sins, He cleanses us and our union with Him prevails. If we do not confess, we are not cleansed and the consequences of grief prevail. Decision and consequence. Decision and consequence. Cause and effect, however you want to call it, that's how God created His universe. And as we're going to see in the couple weeks to come, throughout Scripture, God says, choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose life and not death. I am giving you the choice here. And if God is telling us in His Word, I'm giving you a choice, but in reality, He's already made the choice for us, what does that say? God is always in control. And you might say, well, how does this fit in with what we've already talked about? God's sovereignty, His omniscience, and eternal nature. Well, since God is sovereign, He alone sets the rules over His creation. He alone sets the consequences. He decides when He will intervene and supersede His own natural laws and when He won't. Since God is omniscient, He knows every decision made by every human being and the effects of those decisions. He can arrange circumstances to bring about His ultimate plans with the complete knowledge of what everyone will choose to do. And since God is eternal, He sees everything at once. His plan that includes all the choices and all the consequences of those choices was established in eternity. What is this saying? God's not making it up as He goes along. Oh, well, I didn't think that was going to happen. Well, I guess we'll do this. No, that's not God. He knows it all perfectly and all at once. Within God's plan that He established even before He created anything, God allowed Lucifer and other angels to choose to rebel, though God did not make them revolt. He allowed human beings to defy His rules and go their own way. But he set out ahead of time what the consequences would be. And quite honestly, you can choose to believe that or not. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for creating us the way that you did. Thank you for showing us in your word your plan and your power. Not only the choices we have, but the consequences of what those choices would be. And I pray that we might have a correct understanding of your word and your plan and even who you are. That our faith in you would grow and not turn into doubt. I pray that you would bless your word this morning and may it take root in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.